chapter 12 from verse 1. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God." And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother." Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same for the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken." One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Thank you, Gemma. Hello, everyone. Good evening. My name is Hamish. I am on the staff team here at St. Stephen's as the MTS apprentice. And it's my joy to open God's Word with you this evening. And I'd love to meet you if I haven't yet met you after the service. But to start tonight, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, as we have just heard Mark 12 read, please prepare our hearts and our minds to hear your word, and please soften our hearts so that we can be changed by it. Amen. So, imagine with me someone who you admire, someone who you would call a hero of yours. Someone like this for me is a basketball player called Damian Lillard. He's a basketball player who has really carried the team I've followed for about the whole time I've followed them. He's an absolute gun, and he's someone that I really tried to copy when I was playing basketball because I was told I wasn't tall enough to play center anymore. Now imagine this hero of yours, and you've gone to a cafe with your friend, you're sitting down, you're sharing a coffee or a hot chocolate with them, and this person, he comes and he sits next to you, but you don't realize who they are. You do not recognize them. So my situation would be Damian Lillard is sitting right there, and then when we leave, well, me and my friend are on the way home, he goes, "Why didn't you say hi to him? He would have helped you heaps with your basketball." I say, "Who? Say hello to who?" It's like, "Damian Lillard is sitting right next to you. Why didn't you say hi? Why couldn't you recognize him?" I'll be kicking myself because I've wasted that opportunity to get better at basketball, say hello to one of my heroes. And Mark 12 is a little bit similar to that sort of situation. Jesus tells and declares this parable. He announces who he is, but people do not recognize him. They don't see him for who he is. They mistake him and they reject him as king, as the Son of God, and as Messiah. Friends, last week, Toby really helped us to see that Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem as king. They were looking forward to what they thought the type of king he would be, but by the end of chapter 11, he was being questioned. What authority do you have to clear the temple? What authority do you have to teach in this way? And this really sets the stage for what happens in Mark 12, where Jesus tells this parable to show who he is, where his authority is from, but that also he will be rejected by so many people on his way to the cross. This chapter shows us who he is and how we are to respond to him so that we do not miss out on the kingdom of God. So our first point tonight, we are asking, who is Jesus? And we're going to see this by looking at the parable of the tenants, which so clearly shows us this. Now this parable paints an intense scene, doesn't it? It describes a man who plants a vineyard. It's a pretty nice one with a wine press, a wall around it. Then he moves away and he leases it to some tenants to tend for it, to farm it. But we just read it, we can tell they're pretty awful tenants, aren't they? This is a man, when it's time for the harvest, he sends a man, a servant, to collect what he is owed, but the tenants beat him. So the owner sends another servant, and they beat him again. And so he sends another, who they kill. The owner keeps on sending servants to get what is rightly his. And then after he has run out of servants, there was only one person left to send, his son. Look with me at verse 6, which says, "He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. The owner does the unthinkable here, doesn't he? He sends his son into obvious danger, where so many of his servants have been killed. And the tenants see the son coming, they see the heir, and they form a plot. They form this plot to kill him, to take the vineyard for themselves. So that's what they do. They take him, they kill him, and they dump his body outside the vineyard. We're left with this. What's going to happen to these awful tenants, these wicked men? And we're told the owner is going to come and kill them and to give the vineyard to others. Friends, I hope you can see that this is painting a beautiful picture of the gospel. That the owner is God, the vineyard, the people of Israel, the tenants, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all those meant to point people back to God. And the servants are the prophets that God has been sending to the nation of Israel for centuries. These prophets who have called them to reform, to repent, to come back to God. But they have not. So finally, God sends his son, Jesus. And they should respect the authority of the Son of God, right? But they don't. They don't recognize Jesus' authority. They've just heard this parable that Jesus says, that announces, that displays that he is the Son of God. Not just that he's a servant from God, but that he is God. He has come to call these teachers of the law into repentance. But they don't. They reject him and they will kill him. But by doing so, they seal God's victory. Which is shown when Jesus quotes Psalm 118 in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 12, which say, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus is telling them that their rejection of the Messiah, the Son of God himself, will lead to the establishment of Jesus as the cornerstone of this new age, the church age, where salvation is offered to all people through him. Jesus uses this parable to show us who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. He is showing them what he has come to do, to offer all people salvation through his death and resurrection. See, Jesus has just laid out who he is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And now we're going to see all of these wrong responses to Jesus. How a lot of the rest of chapter 12 shifts this focus to people coming to Jesus, responding to him, but we see that they reject him. We see that this is the start of this rejection of Jesus on his way to the cross in this last week of his life. People come to him with questions or just hearing him teach, but they do not respond rightly. The first response we see to Jesus is from the chief priests, teachers of the law, and elders. And this is right after the parable. They've just heard this parable. And verse 12, it reads, "The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them." They noticed the parable was about them, but they still did not see Jesus. They did not see who he really was, and they did not want to lose their power, their standing. So they wanted to arrest him and kill him. They reject Jesus as king, reject him as Messiah. They reject him as the Son of God completely. They should have been able to see it so clearly. They had devoted their whole lives to learning about God. But when they see the Son of Man come, they refuse and reject him. And that will lead to judgment from God. And then we see the Pharisees and the Herodians. They're up next. These groups who usually don't get along team up here to trap Jesus. And they test him with this question. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? This is a very cleverly made trap to have Jesus speak against Rome or against God. They are seeking to arrest him, to have him killed like the ones before. And Jesus answers wisely, seeing straight through them. He sees their trap, and he answers by looking at a coin with Caesar's face on it, declaring, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." If you see at the end of that, the Pharisees and the Herodians are amazed at Jesus. They're amazed because he escaped their trap. Their seemingly perfect trap, he saw the one way sort of to weave through it. They don't see who he truly is, and they do not turn to him as Lord. The next up are the Sadducees. These, again, are a different group of religious leaders at the time of Jesus. And we're given this detail about them in verse 18. They say, who say there is no resurrection. They also say that the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were the only books that were God's word. And they come to Jesus with this question, a question about marriage in the resurrection. Friends, their motivation is clear. They want to prove Jesus to be wrong. They want to get rid of him as well. And Jesus replies with this in verse 24. Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? So the Sadducees, they think they know. They think they know God. They think they know his power. They think they know the scriptures. But they deny it. For they deny that God is powerful to raise the dead. They deny the resurrection. They deny the prophets that God has sent. They think they understand who God is, but they are so far from him. And Jesus takes them to the book of Exodus, a part of the scripture they upheld, to show them how wrong they were. He says, the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. They are mistaken because they think they know God, but they are far from him. Then after this, a teacher of the law comes to Jesus, and he seems to ask a genuine question, doesn't he? He asks what the greatest commandment is. And when Jesus answers him, he responds to him with this in verse 32, where he says, well said, teacher, you're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. But see, he still doesn't get it. He doesn't know who Jesus is again. See, here he calls Jesus a teacher. He's come to Jesus thinking that he just has this great understanding of God's law, how to carry out the commands. We can see that he is so close, but he still rejects Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And this is shown by Jesus saying to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He is not far, but he is not in. Now, after this, no one was asking any more questions, but Jesus still was teaching to the crowd. And what he taught was in verses 35 to 37, which say, why do the teachers of the law say that he is the Messiah, the Son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? What Jesus is teaching here, teaching the crowd, is that Messiah isn't just only the son of David. The psalm displays that the Messiah is the son of David, but also the Lord of all. And the crowd hears this. They hear this teaching, but they still don't get it. In verse 37, they just listen to him with delight. They're in awe of his amazing ability to teach, but they're still missing the point. They still don't see him as the Son of God. They still don't see the Lord of Lords standing in front of them. All of these people fail to respond to Jesus. They all reject him as the Son of God, the Messiah. They are all not members of the kingdom of God, and they will face punishment from God. I'm sure many of us here may be feeling that we do know who Jesus is, that we haven't rejected him. But I feel there are still some warnings throughout the passage for us on how these people have responded to Jesus. Are we coming to Jesus, trying to test him and his word? Are we denying what he teaches? Are we coming to God's word, the Bible, with his ideas or thoughts that we have and try and insert them into the text? Are we just dismissing large portions of the Bible because it doesn't apply to us today? Are you just filling yourself with knowledge about Jesus so that you can crush every Bible trivia night you go to? But you're not having that change who you are, having that shape the type of person you become, or you're just taking that information in. Friends, these are all real dangers that we can face. But the greatest danger out of all of these is denying Jesus, denying that he is the Son of God, not putting your faith in him, not believing that he died on the cross as the rejected Son of God, denying that he rose again 3 days later, because there's a great punishment coming. There is eternal death coming. The wrath of God is coming, and it will be poured out on you if you do not respond rightly to Jesus. And you will face his righteous and just wrath. So what is the right response to Jesus? We've seen so many people fail to respond to him rightly. And the answer is to respond in faith. Mark 12 has shown us so clearly that seemingly everyone misses, that they have not understood. So how can we not miss out? We're to have faith in Jesus, believe that he is the Son of God who came to save us. And Mark 12 gives us this brilliant model of faith right at the end in verses 41 to 44. So Jesus is watching the treasury with his disciples. Many rich people are coming and putting large amounts of money in. But in verse 42, we see a widow and come and make an offering to God. And says, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. What Jesus tells his disciples about her reveals so much about where she has placed her trust and her faith. Jesus says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Jesus here points out that she has given everything. She has trusted God completely to take care of her needs, to provide for her fully. She has placed her faith completely in God to save her, to care for her. Friends, I urge you, we need to be like the widow. I'm not saying that by giving all our money is what makes us right with God, but being like the widow and fully trusting in God, fully relying on Jesus, fully believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for your sin to deal with your greatest need, to save you from eternal death, to save you from eternal punishment, and to free you from spiritual poverty. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich." When we put our faith in Jesus, we become spiritually rich because we gain inheritance into heaven, membership into the kingdom of God. We gain a sure hope that we can look forward to, a sure hope of our salvation. Friends, do not miss out on the rich inheritance Jesus offers us. So be like the widow. Fully depend on God. Fully depend on Jesus. Give your life in faith to Jesus, for he will save you. And when we have given our lives to Jesus, we're to live out our faith like the widow does. And Jesus tells us what a life of faith is full of in verses 29 to 31 of chapter 12, where he says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself." It's to love God with all that we have, with all that we are. We are to adore him as he is the one who saved us, the one who has given us entry into his kingdom. We are to love him like he loves us. And part of that is loving our neighbors as well, the people around us, all people. So we're to love them like Jesus has loved us, to point them to Christ, to help them in their great need, but continually remind our neighbors that we have a great need above all else, that we have our sin that needs to be dealt with. So friends, share the good news of Jesus with them. Share the inheritance that we have. Show them how to receive it as well. We are to respond to Jesus as the Son of God in full faith, in full trust, because he saves us and he brings us in to his kingdom. Friends, Mark 12 has shown us who Jesus is, the Son of God, who was rejected by man. And we see just in this passage that he was rejected by the teachers of the law, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the Herodians, Sadducees, this teacher who seemed to get it, and the crowd. All of these people should have seen Jesus for who he truly is, but they do not. They reject him and miss out on the kingdom of God. Do not be like these people. Do not reject Jesus and miss out on the incredible inheritance that he offers. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Give your life to him, for when you do, he will save you. And gives us this inheritance that outweighs anything we can enjoy on earth. Friends, do not miss out. I plead with you. Do not reject the Son of God. Give your life to him. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Please help us to believe. Please help us to have faith in your Son, who came as a man to be rejected so that we may live. Please help us to look forward to the inheritance that you promise us, this amazing gift of grace that you give us. Please help us to have faith when we feel far from you. Please help us to believe. Please help us in our unbelief. Lord, we can do nothing without you. Please be with us always. Please guide us. For you are the Son of God, the Messiah, who saved us. Amen. We're now going to spend some time